worship God, and we turn in our psalters to the Psalm number 86, the C version of the Psalm, 86C. And we're going to sing the stanzas 5 to 9 of the Psalm, 5 to 9. The tune is Delphine number 286. All nations whom thou hast created, O Lord, shall come and thy praises proclaim. Before thee shall worship, thy name glorify. Lord, wondrous and great is thy name. Thy way teach thou me. I will walk in thy truth. Unite thou my heart in thy fear. My Lord and my God, with my whole heart I'll praise, and ever thy name will revere. Psalmist says, thy way teach thou me. And that again is the attitude we should have as we come this evening to worship him, to listen to the reading and the preaching of his word. We come with submissive hearts. We come ready and willing to hear what God will say to us, and allowing him to challenge us and rebuke us, even if it's rebuke that we need. So we're going to stand to sing then these words, 86C, 5 to 9. Let's praise our God.
All nations
Almighty God, we come to worship you again this evening, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to do this. Lord, we pray now that as we gather here in this meeting house, that you will be pleased to bless us. Again, we confess our sins to you, acknowledging, Lord, that even in this day we have failed you. Lord, even in the smallest of ways, perhaps, but still, we are not perfect. We are far from it. And yet we come this evening once more to worship you, because we come redeemed We come, O Lord, cleansed in the name and by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know tonight that as we pray to you, that our prayers are delivered right into your very throne through Christ, our intermediary. Lord, we pray now that as we spend this time together, that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us. And by that Spirit, you would lead, guide, and direct our very thoughts, making your word a living word that's able to speak to our hearts and touch our need. Whatever the need of any individual is this evening, Lord, may you meet their need through the word. And Father, too, as the sermon is preached, we pray you'll help us all to take it on board. And you will allow it, Lord, to touch our conscience. And Lord, may it be a word that either refreshes us or rebukes us or challenges us, whatever our need may be. We think of those who would like to be here this evening but have been unable to come, perhaps through works of necessity or maybe because of bodily weakness or ill health. Lord, we pray that you will bless such in whatever they are doing this evening. There are others, Lord, who have just been careless and have chosen to stay away. And we pray that you'll speak to them. Admonish them, Lord. Show them how important it is to be regular in the meeting place of God's people, that there they might hear your word, be built up and strengthened or challenged and brought to saving faith. Father, we just commit all of these things to you now, for we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read two portions of Scripture. The first is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we read the verses 1 through to 15 of the chapter. This morning we were considering a portion of the Lord's Prayer, and this evening we are continuing on from that. This morning we considered, give us this day our daily bread, and tonight forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So these two portions are relevant to our study this evening. So first of all, we'll read these verses from Matthew 6. And this is God's word. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And now we turn over to chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 21 through to the end of the chapter. So Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and we're told here, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Amen. We ask God to add his blessing to these readings from his holy word. And again, we shall turn to praise God. This time, Psalm is 130, the B version of the Psalm. Psalm 130, B. We'll sing all of this portion. The tune is Martyrdom, number 114. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ears. It's obvious here that the psalmist has come to the Lord in prayer. He's crying out. There's a great yearning in him to pray to God. And what is the purpose of his prayer? He is aware of his sin. He says, Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? So if God was to take stock of every one of us and to count up our sins, what hope have we? How could we ever stand before a holy God? Well, he comes to that. He says, But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. Our only hope is in God's forgiveness. Without the forgiveness of God, we are lost, we are doomed, we are left condemned for all eternity. So the psalmist is coming to God and he says, I wait for God. My soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. And so the final stanza, and plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And from all his iniquities, he Israel shall redeem. This is Psalm 130, the B version. And again, we'll stand to pray, or to sing and remain standing for prayer. Pray together. Lord, we thank you again for every blessing that you provide for us. Day by day, you feed us, you clothe us, you give us health and strength. You are able, Lord, by your power to give us the very air that we breathe. We are completely and utterly dependent upon you for our daily living. But even more than that, Lord, we are completely and utterly dependent upon you for our eternal life. Lord, it is our desire that when we pass from this scene of time, that we will pass into heaven itself. But we know that we cannot earn heaven for ourselves, that our sin is so great that our only hope is to be found in your forgiveness. And Lord, we praise you that you have provided us with such a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. And tonight, Lord, as we consider the subject of forgiveness, we pray that you will help us to recall how much we have benefited through Jesus and the forgiveness he has provided. So, O Lord, touch our hearts, we pray, by the power of your Spirit in these things. Subdue us and teach us to be humble always before our fellow men. And Father, we pray as well this evening that you will bless the congregation here in the days and the weeks that lie ahead. We thank you for the provision you make for the pulpit Sabbath by Sabbath, but we know that they yearn to have a man of their own once again. And so we pray that you will lead them and direct them as they consider a call, that you will show them very clearly the individual that you would have to come and serve them here. We pray, Lord, that as they consider this, that they would allow their minds to be open to your leading, and that they would use good spiritual direction from you in making their choice. Father, we do pray for more men for the gospel ministry. We thank you for Kenneth Stevenson and the fact that he is coming close to the completion of his studies. Lord, we pray for him as he prepares for his final exams, as he will be sitting them very shortly. And we pray, Father, that as he would complete his final placement in Knockbracken, that you would use all of this to shape him into the man that you want him to be. And we pray that in due course, you will give him a congregation where he can become their minister and pastor. We pray for more like him. We thank you for men who have already come forward feeling the call to gospel ministry. And we ask, O Lord, that over the coming weeks and months, that you will make it crystal clear both to them and to their presbyteries that these men are suitable and are truly called. And Father, we pray for more to join them, that there would be sufficient men to provide for those congregations that are in need. And Lord, just bless and encourage your church, we pray, through good, sound preaching in a time when that is a scarce thing in all of our communities. Lord, we pray indeed that there would be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit and an awakening of spiritual interest and a great turning back to you once again. Now be with us as we turn to consider your word this evening. Again, Lord, may you send your Spirit to the preacher and to the hearer alike, forgiving our sins and cleansing us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. You know that she was a godly Christian woman who survived the German Holocaust. The Germans had invaded her homeland of Holland and were beginning their extermination of the Jews. And she sought, with her sister's help, to hide many of those Jews. But after some time, someone reported her to the German authorities. She and her sister Betsy were taken into custody by the Germans and sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And you've all heard the horror stories of those camps. And both Corrie and her sister Betsy suffered much ill treatment at the hands of their captors. Betsy herself reached a stage where physically she could handle it no longer and died in captivity. before she died, she said to her sister, Corrie, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Corrie herself was eventually released on Christmas Day, 1944. And she devoted the rest of her life to writing books and traveling the world speaking about God, His great love, His tremendous grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. But there came a day in her life when God tested her own ability to forgive another. I'm going to read you what she wrote about that day. She tells us, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. A former SS soldier who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it all came tumbling back. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of dirty clothing, and Betsy's pain contorted face. That man came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed away all of our sins. He thrust out his hand to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. Then, as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And on that day, I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than it is on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on the forgiveness of Jesus. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the very love itself. Is there a more difficult thing that Jesus asks us to do? Or is there a more difficult thing than to forgive those who have wronged you? Jesus tells us that we have to make this prayer to God. I have only 2 points in this sermon. The first one is the necessity of forgiveness. The necessity of forgiveness. This morning we were looking at the petition in the Lord's Prayer that goes before this. We like to pray that petition. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Because it's giving us something. And there are none of the other petitions in that prayer that cause us great dilemmas either. In the prayer, in the introduction to the prayer, we're encouraged to understand God, to praise Him for who He is, and we're to ask that His kingdom would soon be established on earth, and we have no trouble with any of those things. But this bit, this thing about forgiveness, can we not just skip it over? Just ignore that it's there? Would it not be okay if we just stopped with the first part of that verse where we ask God to forgive our sins? And you know, if we're really telling the truth, that's what we tend to do. Lord, forgive me for all the things I have done today that have offended you. And that's where we stop. But we shouldn't. Because Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Pray this way. Forgive us our debts. Yes. As we forgive our debtors. One of the most difficult things that Jesus tells us we need to do. I was going to say Jesus asks us to do, but He doesn't ask. He tells. It's a command. It's not an option. We may not like to hear it, but it's the command that He gives us. Let's unpack it a little, because this is the only part of the prayer that Jesus actually unpacks for us. He gives us another couple of verses there, verses 14 and 15. He says in those verses, if you keep my command, if you do what I'm telling you to do, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why does Jesus add this? He doesn't add anything to any of the rest of the prayer, but He highlights this particular part. Is it because He knows that it's going to be difficult for us? Of course it is. He understands us. He knows how weak and frail we really are. And He wants us to be in no doubt about this. Forgiveness is something we don't have an option about. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. Does that mean that if I don't forgive others, then I lose my salvation? That's tough, isn't it? If somebody does some terribly wrong thing on me or on my children, and I just feel that I can't forgive them, does that mean that I'm damned? We need to understand this a little more fully. Jesus is teaching us here that if we refuse to live with an attitude of forgiveness toward others, then we need to really take a close look at ourselves. And what we need to be looking at is the reality of our own salvation. It doesn't matter what kind of warm, fuzzy experience you had on that night when you professed faith in Jesus. If you continually live in bitterness and unforgiveness toward other people, then you haven't really experienced forgiveness. Because if you have truly experienced the overwhelming cleansing power of Jesus, you will be filled with guilt and shame whenever you fail to forgive somebody else. You know, Christ tells us how we are to live our lives. He encourages us to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. But yet we fail, don't we? We don't do everything the way we should. Does that mean we're not saved? No. It means we just need to have a look at ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of our salvation or check if we are really saved. We need to understand that an attitude of unforgiveness is completely incompatible with being a Christian. Think about it this way. You pick up a virus, some bug that makes you feel ill. Why do you feel ill? You feel ill because there's a war going on inside you where your immune system is trying to fight off this invader virus that has come in. And you know the good thing about this? When you feel pain, when you feel ill, you're still alive. That's the good thing about it. If you felt nothing, you'd be dead. And it's exactly the same for the Christian. When you're born again into Jesus Christ, there's times when you're going to feel real bad. There's times when you're going to feel real pain. There's times when you're going to have real struggles, because that's what it means to take up the cross and follow me. And you see, if we are presented with a scenario where we are demanded to forgive somebody for some heinous crime that they have committed to us or to somebody known to us, it's not easy. It's a struggle. But if you don't forgive them, then the guilt of your unforgiveness will tear you to pieces. Can you be assured tonight that you are indeed a forgiven sinner? Have you at times felt the guilt and the shame of the sinful things that you have done? Have you that assurance that you belong to the Lord? If you haven't, then take a good look at yourself and put it right. Renew your salvation by coming to Christ, confessing your sins, and asking again for His forgiveness. The second thing we need to see here, and I believe it's the thing that really sets this out in more clarity to us, is the extent of our forgiveness. We need forgiveness, and we need to practice forgiveness. But we also need to understand how much we have been forgiven. We read there from Matthew 18 where Jesus speaks about forgiveness. That's the purpose of this parable. And I want you to think about that parable. It's a simple story. Jesus says there was a king, and he had servants. And out of all his servants, some of them owed him money, and he was having a time of reckoning, and there was this one man in particular who owed him a lot of money. And the king asked him to pay up. But the man begged for mercy. Give me a little more time and I'll pay it all. So the king was merciful to him. Graciously forgave him the debt. Wiped it out. And this same man went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a tiny little amount. And he demanded payment. And when he couldn't get the payment, he threw the man into prison until the debt would be paid. Pretty selfish, wasn't he? A bit self-centered, I would say. And you know, Jesus is pointing the finger at us and he's saying, that's what you're like when you refuse to forgive someone who has wronged you. Let's come back to the king in the parable. This servant owed him a huge amount of money. It's hard to quantify, get it across to you just how much he owed. I've done this before and I have worked out that he owed millions. But we're used to hearing about billions today, aren't we? But in preparing this sermon, I read one of the commentators and he calculated it in terms of work hours, and time, terms of how long this man would have to work to pay off his debt. Do you know how long he worked out this man would have to serve to pay off his debt? And in the calculations that he has done, he's calculated that the man would have to give the king every penny, every cent that he made. Keep nothing back for himself. And it would still take him 130,000 years. You see what Jesus is doing? He's showing us this immense failure of this man. And when the king called him to account, what did he say to the king? Please, king, just give me a wee bit more time and I'll pay it all. 2,000 lifetimes wouldn't have paid it. Yet he had the audacity to ask. And he received. The king said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. Just forget about it. Wipe it out. Go away. No more. If that had been you, how would you have felt? This man had no hope of ever clearing that debt. But the king showed him grace and wiped it out. You see, folks, what Jesus is reminding us of is the debt that we owe. We owe God a debt we can never repay. The debt of our sin. You know, one tiny little sin would require an immeasurable amount of recompense from us. Just one. But we have sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. 130,000 years worth of it. And yet the Lord wipes it out. Jesus Christ came into this earth for that one purpose, to pay your debt. That was it. That's what he came for. In order to pay that debt, he had to live perfectly without ever sinning himself. And when the time came, he went to that cross on Calvary and he died there to pay your debt, to pay my debt. He gave up his perfect life to cancel out all of my imperfections. That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? We owe nothing. The debt sheet is cleared. It's all forgiven. The servant in this parable went from being 2,000 lifetimes in debt to forgiven, free, completely debt free. But what did he do? He had been shown such tremendous grace. What did he do? Did he go out and go around the countryside and tell the people about the great forgiving king? Did he pull out his own measly little account book and tear it up and burn it? Well, he did pull out his account book. And in it he found that there was one of his fellow servants that owed him a pound. That's perspective with what he had been forgiven. 100 denarii. The King James says 100 pence. The amount of money that he was owed was inconsequential. But he went and demanded it. And when the servant hadn't got it to give him, he threw him into prison until the debt would be paid. You know, as a child, I used to listen to that and say, how could the man pay the debt and him in prison? But you know, that's the way they used to do it. You read some of Dickens' books, you'll get the picture. There was the debtor's prison. And unless someone came forward and paid the debt for them, they had no hope of getting out of there. Well, we have had one who came and paid the debt for us, haven't we? But this man, he threw grace in the face of his king. And the king took this man and held him to account. The forgiveness that he had received was overthrown. And isn't that what Jesus is warning about? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You have to recognize the extent of your forgiveness to fully understand this, don't you? Paul seeks to teach the Corinthians about it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And we're all unrighteous. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't it wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. Jesus has washed it out. All of our sins, no matter how vile they may have been, they are gone. There is nothing in us that would commend us to God. Absolutely nothing. Yet God provides us with this great Savior who wipes out our debt. A debt that we could never have cancelled in any other way. Do we deserve this? Definitely not. And sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we have to show forgiveness to another whom really we consider does not deserve it. But the only way you will be able to forgive them is to remember the extent of your own forgiveness. And pray to the Lord and say, Lord, out of your love, grace, and mercy, you forgive me. You forgive me a debt that I could never repay. Please give me your forgiveness, so I can forgive that person. And I wish tonight, as I stand here, I could tell you once you do that, it's all going to be easy and it'll all be better. But Jesus doesn't give us a magic wand to make it all easy. And so there is another step. After you truly realize how much you've been forgiven, then you need to look at the one whom you are to forgive. And you remember the parable. And you remember how it came about. It came about because Peter asked Jesus a question. And the question was, how many times do I have to forgive someone who offends me? Seven times? No, Jesus says. 70 times seven. Basically, what he's saying is there can be no limit to your forgiveness because there's no limit to my forgiveness of you. That could mean you have to forgive the person for repeated sins, repeated offenses. Or it could mean that you have to be continually forgiving. Continually forgiving. God has forgiven you, so you must forgive them. You know, there's an interesting thing here because verses 11 and 12 are joined together. There's an and in between them. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That and applies in the same way. We pray daily for our provisions from God. We need also to be prepared to daily forgive. And it's not easy. But what God went through in order to cleanse us and save us was not easy. He gave his one and only begotten Son, who went to that cross and hung there under the pall of darkness as he bore the sins of the world, and his Heavenly Father having to turn away from him and abandon him. Can you imagine how that must have felt to an eternal God? Watched his Son being spat upon and beaten, abused and reviled, a Son who had never committed any sin whatsoever. There never was an evil thought in his head. And yet, because God loved us so much that he gave that Son to die for us, that we could be forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this portion of Scripture that we've been looking at. And Father, we confess that it is a challenge to us, because it really comes home to us how great a debt has been cleared for us, and yet how hard we find to be able to forgive others. Help us, Lord. Help us by the power of your Spirit. Help us by your grace and mercy, so that we too will be able to show a forgiving spirit to those who hurt us or offend us in any way. Please be with us as we leave here. Take us safely to our homes. And we pray, O Lord, that as we settle down for the night, that we might indeed do so, remembering Christ and what he has done for us, praising his name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In closing, we sing together from the words of Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32. We sing the stanzas 1 to 6. The tune is Weatherby number 175. Psalm 32, 1 to 6. How blessed is the man to whom has freely pardoned been all the transgression he has done, and covered is his sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is not found deceit or treachery. What a wonderful thing to know that. Stanza 5, I have confessed to you. I have acknowledged all my sin, and likewise my iniquity I have not hid within. I to the Lord will now confess my trespasses, said I, and of my sin you did forgive all the iniquity. Psalm 32, 1 to 6, and we stand to sing.
Blessed.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with all God's people, now and forever. Amen.